Our visiting preacher, Max Hansen, will be delivering the message here shortly. And before he does that, I want to read a couple of scriptures that are going to be pertinent to his message. The first is 2 Chronicles 35, 20 through 24. After all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, King Necho of Egypt went up to fight at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But Necho sent envoys to him, saying, "What have I to do with you, king of Judah? I am not coming against you today, but against the house with which I am at war, and God has commanded me to hurry. Cease opposing God, who is with me, so that he will not destroy you." But Josiah would not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to fight with him. He did not listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but joined battle in the plain of Megiddo. The archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I am badly wounded." So his servants took him out of the chariot and carried him in the second chariot and brought him to Jerusalem. There he died and was buried in the tombs of his ancestors. All Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And the second reading is from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 13, the whole chapter. This might be one we're familiar with. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. And as for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love. I'd like to invite Max to come up and give us his message when he's ready.
Thank you very much for this invitation to come and speak to you. Many in this room remember that I often stood here and preached when I was pastor of this church. You may remember that if I came with more notes than this, I would talk for 45 minutes. If I overcorrected and came with no notes, I would talk for an hour. I'm hoping I have got the recipe correct here. I wish I could give you John Woolman to speak to you this morning, but I'm not able to do that. When I wrote to Micah and the rest who were planning worship this morning, in choosing my scriptures, I remembered that when I was here, we used to use the American Standard Version, I believe, and that follows the King James, with which I'm very familiar, in using a different word in 1 Corinthians 10. This version says, "But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end." Instead of complete, the versions, many versions that I'm familiar with say perfect. When the perfect is come, the rest shall fall away. And it was that key word perfect that forms the crux of my message and lo and behold, it's not here. So I filled it in for you. Being invited to come back here, I looked back on my nearly 4 years that I served as pastor here and tried to remember what I preached when I was here. And it occurs to me that one message stands out for me after 11, 12, and more years as the most important that I preached here. There may actually have been others in which the Spirit filled me and I delivered a better message, but there's a piece of scripture that I believe is terribly neglected, and in bringing that piece of scripture forward on that one message, I think it was one of the major contributions that I made here, among a bunch of really very modest contributions. That's the story of Josiah. Josiah is a hinge of history. History revolves around this guy. He was one of the last kings of Judah after the northern kingdom, Israel, had already fallen. Judah was still essentially independent, and Assyria had not yet come and dominated it. And Assyria was already in trouble from a little farther east, from the Babylonians. And the Babylonians, within a generation, would come and take over Judah and take many of its best citizens into captivity in Babylon. But Josiah was before this. Josiah took the throne at the age of 8, and when he came to manhood, he decided that the religion of Judah needed reforming. The temple was in disarray and disrepair, and he appointed priests to repair it and clean it up. And the priests, in doing this, found some scrolls. And they looked like very important scrolls, and they were. And they brought them to King Josiah, and he read them and said, "This is the law of Moses that we should be following, and we're not. And this law of Moses is going to be our law from now on." And so he instituted a massive, ambitious reform, cleaning up the temple, restoring temple sacrifice instead of the so-called high places that were notorious in Israel and Judah, where there was really quasi-pagan sacrifice and worship going on. And he gave to Judah the beginnings of what under Ezra and Nehemiah would essentially turn into synagogue worship, in which, in addition to just making the proper sacrifices, the people gathered together to hear the words of God so that they could obey the law of Moses and live by it. A prophetess was sent to, Josiah sent some people to a prophetess and asked if she had anything to add to these reforms or any word for him. And she said, "What you have done is," and I'm paraphrasing, "perfect. God is going to bless you, and he's going to bless these reforms. Sadly, there is punishment coming on Judah for all of the times in the past when this good and right worship and perfect worship has fallen away, has been forgotten, and times in the future when that happened. But you, Josiah, because you were upright before God, because you instituted these reforms, you will not see the destruction that will come on Jerusalem. You will die in peace." And Josiah said, "This is cool. I've got it made." And so when Pharaoh Necho from Egypt came up the coast of the Mediterranean Sea to go, and historians believe Egypt was at that time allied with Assyria and was going to help defend Assyria against the Babylonian threat, Josiah went out to meet him at this place called Megiddo, and said, "You shall not pass." And Nico said, "I have a charge from God to go and fight this battle, and you have nothing to do with it, and you and I are not enemies, and there's no reason for you to stand in my way." And Josiah said, "Well, I'm going to stand in his way anyway." So he went and took off his kingly robes, disguised himself as some other sort of soldier, went into battle against Pharaoh Necho, and took an arrow. Wounded by an arrow, he was carried back to Jerusalem, and part of the prophecy for him that he would not see the destruction of Jerusalem was true. But the other part, that he would die in peace, it's hard to call dying in peace when you die of an arrow wound you took in a battle. So the prophecy did not come true. And it didn't come true, as the scripture that Micah read today said, because he would not listen to the words of Pharaoh from the mouth of God. That little, very confusing set of phrases there, set of words, is one of the reasons this story, as incredibly important as it is so neglected in the teaching of the Bible. The story of King Josiah has two big lessons for us. One, don't make enemies where you don't have enemies. He had the word of God coming from Necho's mouth saying, "We are not enemies. Move aside. I have enemies up there I'm going to fight. You're not one of them." Josiah made a decision to make an enemy where there was none, and he died because of that. Lesson number two, we are to heed the truth no matter who speaks it. This is, the Bible tries and tries to teach us this, and we humans are so perverse we don't learn it. Jesus told that story of the Good Samaritan, and he picked out a Samaritan precisely because to the Jews in Jerusalem to whom he was speaking, a Samaritan was a religious enemy. They believed that they had the words of Moses, but rewrote some of the passages and perverted them, and they were fake Jews. They were a political enemy because when Judah was taken away in captivity to Babylon, the Samaritans came and settled on their land and basically usurped their land. And they were a political enemy because at the time Jesus spoke, Jerusalem still had some autonomy under the Romans, and the ultimate destruction hadn't come. And the Samaritans, from the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, when the Babylonian exile was still in force, the Samaritans had been an enemy of Jewish independence. Jesus picked out a political, a religious, and an ethnic enemy to make that story that this was the righteous man. This was the man who did the right thing. Back to Josiah, there was a long history of enmity between the Jews and Egypt. Even when they were not actively enemies, it was part of the Jewish identity to remember that what made us what we are today is that we escaped from slavery in Egypt. They held us captive, and we got loose with the help of God. So they were never going to be really good buddies, but at the time of Josiah, they were not enemies. And yet Josiah chose to make an enemy, and then he chose not to hear the truth from the mouth of that enemy because it was an enemy. And that's the second lesson God is trying to teach us here. You are to hear and heed and act according to the truth, no matter who says it. In this passage from 1 Corinthians, the very famous 13th chapter on love, charity it's called in the King James, it says, "When the perfect is come, what is not perfect will pass away." And there are people out there, and I'm not going to name names, who interpret this passage as saying that once the canon of Scripture was complete, that was perfection, and there was no other authority to tell us humans what the mind of God has for us. And I'm sorry to those who believe that, but that is so wrong. That is absolutely wrong. This is a chapter about love. Only perfect love can be that perfect thing that Paul is writing about here. And again, going back to Josiah, he made us the people of the book. I say he was a hinge of history. Three very influential religions now, over 2,500 years later, about 2,500 years later, are people of the book because of Josiah. The not numerically enormous, but very influential Judaism, and the very numerically huge religions of Christianity and Islam are all people of the book. We all use that Old Testament because of Josiah. And yet Josiah, having that perfect, not really, but having that scripture, and having made the good decision that his people were going to live according to that scripture, he neglected the word of God from the mouth of Pharaoh, and he died accordingly. There's a place where Jesus is facing his enemies in Jerusalem, and he says, you know, those who do the will of my Father, they know the truth. They will know whether I am speaking out of my own human authority or whether I actually have authority from God. They will recognize, because they've recognized God's authority, that that's the authority that I have. And what Jesus is saying there, and early friends made a great deal of this teaching, is that we can have all the book learning we can possibly get. We can memorize the Bible from beginning to end, with the Apocrypha or without, it doesn't matter. None of that learning is going to make us perfect. We know God by doing God. And if Josiah had had a little more practice, maybe he wouldn't have made that mistake at Megiddo, whose other name, by the way, is Armageddon. So important is that story in history that Christians all over the world still look to Megiddo, Armageddon, as being some hinge of history to come in the future, and neglect that it was a major hinge of history in the past. We can have all that book learning and not know God. We know God by doing God. And what is God? As Paul says, God is love. I have always been fascinated with the bonds between children and good parents. I've always been aghast at what goes on between children and bad parents. But even when a mother is merely an adequate mother, something has taken place when that woman becomes a mother. And if she is articulate enough to say so, she will not say, I have attained wisdom, but she has. She will not say, I know how to be in charge and I know what to do from now on, because she doesn't. She's going to face 1,000 really hard decisions. Yet, if she were able to put her finger on it, she would say, I'm simply not the person I was a year ago. And there's no going back. My roots have gone deep into the mystery of life. And if I were to become not a mother again, that it would only be by a terribly destructive uprooting of me from life. I seldom hear mothers brag about what being a mother has made of them, because the humility to know that didn't make me perfect is part of the gift they've been given. I said I wished I could give you John Woolman today to speak, and I can't, but I'm going to give you a little John Woolman before I end. Near the end of his career, he wrote in his journal, his career as a Quaker minister, he wrote in his journal about an incident where there was what he called a warm debate. That was his words. There were some strong words spoken about a certain matter of Quaker ethics. And he spoke to that issue. And this was a man The Quakers knew he had authority. They shut up and listened when John Woolman spoke in his very tender, unassuming way. They knew that was the mouth of God speaking. And that was why he never bragged about it or said so himself. And then he says that after the silence, after that hard discussion, he stood up and said, I believe that in what I said earlier, although I cannot go from the substance of what I said, I believe my words could have been seasoned with more charity. And he sat down. He influenced Quakerism in the most wonderful ways, precisely because when he went into a discussion like that, he did not think he was perfect and knew the answers. He knew he had to pay attention to the living God, who is all the truth and who alone is perfect. And if he had believed that he, John Woolman, was perfect, that would have been the flaw that destroyed him, and we would not have that man in our history to look up to. He knew what Josiah had failed to know. I can know the scriptures back and forth, and I can do all these other things that Paul talks about. I can give my body to martyrdom, but if I don't actually have love and do love, I'm nothing. And so, recalling John Woolman and the humility with which he moved friends, let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we ask that you give us the transforming gift of love so that we will know we aren't perfect and that that love is not our property, but is what we can tap into by turning to you and your living presence. When we have hard decisions or easy, we can turn to you, and you will always be there. And we thank you for this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.